Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18, if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And we'll read these verses. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." This is God's word. You can be seated. There is good reason to feel ashamed of the good news about Jesus. But there is better reason not to, and to suffer whatever comes. It won't do you or me any good if the sermon starts by assuming that everybody in the room already agrees with the conclusion. But I felt so much pressure to start the sermon that way. It's true every week. I mean, that's obvious, right? In any kind of public speaking scenario, if you assume at the beginning that everybody already agrees with you, you're not going to be very persuasive. It should be true every week in the sermon, but let me say it again. It won't do you or me any good if the sermon starts by assuming that everybody in the room already agrees with the conclusion. You say, well, what's the conclusion? That's a good question. The conclusion is this. Here we go. Let's right at the beginning here. This is the main idea. The conclusion is that no Christian should be ashamed of the good news about Jesus. And every Christian should already be sharing in the suffering that comes from identifying with the good news and even sharing it. That's the conclusion. Christians should not be ashamed about the gospel of Christ, and we should gladly suffer together for it. That's where we're driving to. But if we start by assuming that we're all already doing that, we all already agree, then nobody will benefit. It'll be like sitting in your living room and looking at your family and saying, hey, let's all go to the Grand Canyon, and then not going anywhere, but then saying to each other, hey, we're there, and kind of pretending. And in your mind, imagining that you're the Grand Canyon, even though you're in the living room. It might be nice, it might be a little bit fun, but it's not going to change you. But if you actually want to go to the Grand Canyon, anybody ever seen the Grand Canyon? Just a few of you. It's been a long time since I saw it. I had to look up a picture online. It's been that long. I couldn't remember. But if you actually go to the Grand Canyon, it changes you. Because you see the reds and the purples and the sky and the depth and the distance of the river deep in that canyon. You see the vastness of it, And it humbles you, it changes you, if you actually get there. But getting there takes work, and it's a process. You've got to get on a plane, you've got to get in a car, then you have to get yourself up to the edge of the canyon and take a look. But if you do that, if you go through that process, that work of actually getting there, and you physically stand there and you let it surround you, or maybe since so few of us have been here, you want to substitute another beautiful vista in North Carolina, maybe Pilot Mountain, I don't know. If you physically stand there, let it surround you, then it will change you, maybe profoundly, but you got to get there. And so likewise with our subject, we're going to be talking about how Christians should not be ashamed of the gospel. Instead, we should share it with confidence and even publicly identify with it. But if all we do is start out in the proverbial living room here and we look around at each other and we say, yep, I'm already doing that. How about you? Yeah, I'm already doing that too. Well, we're not going to be changed. This kind of goes back, doesn't it, to what we were talking about at the Sermon on the Mount, church without appearances. We're tempted to come in here and already act like we have our stuff together. But it won't help us if we do that. So what we want to do instead today is admit that we're not already in a place where we're never ashamed of the gospel. Anybody ever ashamed of the gospel? Okay, good. Well, that's good. We got some work to do. I didn't see a lot of hands, but we'll work on it. So sometimes we are ashamed of the gospel about Jesus, so ashamed that we hesitate to identify with it publicly, let alone tell it to people. So what I want to do is to spend a fair amount of time laying some groundwork here. So the first thing is I want to talk about why you and I can admit that we're ashamed of the gospel, even if we're ashamed to admit we're ashamed. That's the first thing I want to do, why we can admit that we're ashamed of it. And second, I want to try to take us to the vista of the gospel, to let it surround us so that by God's grace we would leave here changed. Let me start then with why you could admit that you're not already there. Of course, if you're visiting and you're not a Christian, or if you're one of those who just raised your hands, then this part's not going to be that hard for you. You're already ahead of us in this. You already are admitting that you don't always stand up for the gospel. You don't always identify with it. But for the rest of us, here's why we can admit that we are sometimes ashamed. Take a look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." Now, why does Paul, the apostle, tell Timothy, the disciple of an apostle, not to be ashamed? Why did he bother to write that? The answer is because Timothy was what? He was ashamed. Timothy was ashamed. Timothy, who had gone on mission trips with the apostle Paul, was ashamed. At least tempted to be. And so in verse 7, if you have a Bible, you can look at it. It says, Paul says to Timothy, he's trying to encourage them. We saw it last week. He says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so then Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed. He's saying, Timothy, you are prone to being ashamed. And since God gave us this kind of a spirit, not of fear, don't be ashamed. He's trying to encourage him. Now, what was Timothy ashamed of? It says he was ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of Paul, his prisoner. Now, the word testimony is the word for witness, be used in a court of law, an eyewitness. Timothy was ashamed by nature of what the eyewitnesses saw and preached about Jesus. He was ashamed of the message. And he was also at least tempted to be ashamed of Paul. We talked about this last week, but I want you to understand that, so let's get this fresh. Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, from prison. Paul was imprisoned, awaiting his execution. He was awaiting execution for preaching the gospel. The Roman Emperor Nero had decided that politically he needed a scapegoat for some problems that were going on in the empire. And he looked at the Christians and he said, hey, you guys don't worship the Roman gods. It must be your fault and he used them as a scapegoat. At least that's roughly what happened. And Paul was a leading Christian who seemed to make more and more Christians wherever he went, so he was arrested, and he was put in prison and condemned to die. And that's where he's writing this letter from. So Timothy is tempted to be ashamed of that. Let me ask you, if you had a friend on death row, might you be somewhat disinclined to mention that at the next party you go to? You can understand why he would be ashamed of this. Yeah, I used to hang out with this guy, and now he's condemned to die. So the truth is, there is good reason to feel ashamed of the good news about Jesus and of Paul, his prisoner. There's good reason not to publicly identify with the gospel. And that is, of course, the opposite of being ashamed, publicly identifying with. There are three clues to that in the text. The first is the phrase of the testimony about our Lord. A testimony, again, is a public witness. The second clue is in verses 11 and 12. Paul was appointed a preacher. That word means herald. So he's somebody who, not herald like the name, but herald like is the action. He's somebody who goes out and heralds the gospel message publicly. And then the third clue to the fact that publicly identifying with the gospel is what Paul wants Timothy to do. The third clue is in verse 13. Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. He wants Timothy to publicly identify with the gospel. That's the opposite of being ashamed. So that's what Paul is saying. Be eager to publicly identify with the gospel of Christ. Don't let shame or the fear of suffering keep you back. Now, I got to say something else here. This doesn't mean that you won't be afraid to identify with the gospel publicly. It doesn't mean that there won't be some fear in that, talking to a coworker. But it does mean that that he's exhorting Timothy not to let that fear hold him back. So there is good reason to feel ashamed. There's good reason to have that fear, and sometimes it makes sense. It seems to hold back. In our day, it's possible you could lose your job or at least be passed over for promotion. If you stand up for something that's required, if Jesus is king, you might not advance like you hope to. So there's tremendous social pressure to be ashamed about the good news. So I know I'm beating a dead horse, right? But there's good reason to feel ashamed. And if we will admit that at the beginning, then we can hear what comes next. But if we don't admit that, then we've kind of shut ourselves off from what comes next. Now, it is possible to get to a place where you're not ashamed of the gospel. Some of you might be there. I hope you are. But if you're not, this next part, I hope will help you. So in the second part of the sermon, I want to show you how you can come to a place where you really are no longer ashamed of the gospel, where you really are willing and ready to identify publicly with it. If you'll look again at the second half now of verse 8, there's a trade that Paul wants Timothy to make. The trade is give up your shame and accept suffering. Now, that's a little bit surprising to me. I would have expected Paul, if you're going to give Paul counsel about how to get good followers, what would you expect him to say? I would have expected Paul to say something like, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because with a little bit of faith, your life is going to be awesome. It's going to be the best life you've ever had if you'll just have a little bit of faith. But that's not what he says, is it? He says, do not be ashamed, but share in suffering. Give up shame, trade it for shared suffering. Why? Because it's worth it. What makes that trade worth it? How do you get there? What kind of a Grand Canyon do you have to drive to and stare and wonder at to say, you know what, I'm confident about this gospel. I will stand publicly for it. I will let people know I'm a Christian. Well, that's the next thing Paul answers. He tells Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, there at the end of verse 8. Well, what is the power of God? The power of God is the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God." So the gospel, the word of the cross, is the power of God. So what Paul is saying here in verse 8 is, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Rather, share in suffering for the gospel. And the way to do that is by believing the gospel. That's how it all fits together. The way out of shame at the gospel is by faith in the gospel. Well, fine, but what's the gospel? What is this gospel that can fortify us and give us that confidence before anything? Paul gives us a summary in 6 points in verses 8 through 10. Number one, it is good news. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. It's not a list of recommendations of how to live if you want the best life. It's not about that. It's good news. It's an announcement of something that has happened that is wonderful. Number two, it is a particular good news about Jesus. See that too in verse 8. The gospel is the good news that Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago now, is Lord today. He's Lord. In fact, this goes with that last point. The word gospel was used in Paul's day to describe the announcement of a great victory in battle or the coronation of a king. So the gospel is the announcement that Jesus is the new Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega. And you say, well, okay, but why is that good news? Good question. Number three, it's good news because this announcement, this good news is our salvation. That's the first thing Paul says in verse 9. Remember God who saved us. Salvation. Now, the biblical concept of salvation is freedom from oppression. Freedom from oppression and even victory over it. In the book of Exodus, do you remember the story of the Exodus? Salvation was release from the slavery of Egypt. When God brought the people into the land of Israel, he saved the Israelites again and again in battle. That was their salvation. And by faith in the good news that Jesus is Lord, God saves you and I from the tyranny of oppression as well. For example, we're saved from the tyranny of death. Death is coming to every one of us. But for those who believe that Jesus is Lord, it is the gateway to a better life. So death has no hold on us. This has massive implications, one of which is that not even the threat of death has power over the Christian when she's living in faith. Not even the threat of death. So we're saved from the tyranny of death. We're also saved from the tyranny of sin. I know that that's not a concept that you may think about regularly unless you do go to church regularly. But sin means, what sin means is, it's any way that we, anything we do that is against what God commands, or anything we don't do that God commands. Sin is any way in which we do what God forbids or don't do what God asks. Literally, it means to miss the mark. But most people, when they hear sin for the first time, think that obedience to God sounds more like tyranny than sin. Do you ever feel that way? Obedience feels more like tyranny than sin. Yeah, because sin seems like fun. It seems like freedom. If you feel that way, I know how you feel. I used to feel that way too. But then I started noticing. I started noticing that whenever I just tell my conscience to be quiet, let me do what I want to do, whenever I do that, life loses a little bit of color. You know what I'm talking about? It's like if you take a high contrast photo, it's saturated with color, it's brilliant, it's beautiful, maybe full page spread in a magazine. and you start to make it grayer and grayer. Every time I say to myself, no, this person deserves my hatred, life loses a little color. It gets grayer. The same thing happens every time that I have the opportunity to show love to somebody, but I sit on my hands instead. Life loses a little color. It gets grayer. So I started to notice in my own life that there was a kind of tyranny to sin, that it feels like freedom at the time, but it always makes life more gray, more boring, less like life, and in fact, more like death. Anybody feel that way? Believing that Jesus is Lord means knowing that he's Lord over death and over sin, that there's life in full color. So we're saved from the tyranny of death, we're saved from the tyranny of sin, we're also saved from the tyranny of the devil. Say, really? The devil? Yes, the devil. Satan. We don't have time to go to a full theology of angels and demons, but the Apostle John tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There is an external evil being who incites men and women to do evil. Nazi Germany and ISIS are not entirely man-made. But if Jesus is Lord, the devil is not. We're free. So the good news that Jesus is Lord means that God has saved us from the tyrannies of death, sin, and Satan himself. And there's one more aspect of this that I need to mention. I want you to see this in all of the color of it, even the colors that at first are a little uncomfortable. We're also saved from the wrath of God. And I know that that makes some of us feel uncomfortable. But I mention it because I want you to see that the wrath of God is a part of his love. A love without wrath is no love at all. If a husband commits adultery and his wife doesn't care, she's not angry, doesn't bother her, she doesn't want justice, then his wife doesn't love him. Love says, you are mine and I am yours. And there's anger and even wrath when that's broken. Now, between humans, that wrath is always wrapped up in some selfishness. But with God, it's not that way. God's wrath is perfectly loving and perfectly just. And every one of us is a... Hold on with me here. Every one of us is a spiritual adulterer. I feel like this is a little like surgery, like it's going to get worse before it gets better. We're going to have to cut open your abdomen and root around in there, and then it's going to get better. Every one of us is a spiritual adulterer. In other words, every one of us has loved something or someone more than God. And so that means that if God really loves us, he has to feel wrath towards us. Otherwise, he doesn't really love us. He has to be angry. So thank you for hanging in there. Here's where it gets better. It gets better because the gospel means that we are saved from God's wrath. Jesus, who is Lord, is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Lord, took God's just and loving wrath on himself when he died. And God, the Father, accepted that sacrifice and he raised Jesus from the dead, showing that the sacrifice was effective. And so this means that now, by believing that Jesus is Lord, not only are we freed from the tyranny of death and of sin and of Satan, but you're also freed from the curse of the wrath of God. Paul says it beautifully, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the good news, that Jesus is our salvation, that God saves us. That is a part of the good news of the gospel. So I said there were 6 points. That was the third one. They're not all that long. Here's the fourth one. This gospel is so beautiful and so good that we don't need to be ashamed of it because, number four, it is our calling. See that in verse 9. He saved us, God did, and he called us to a holy calling. The fact that Jesus is Lord means that if you're in him by faith, you have a new purpose. You have a holy purpose. Holy means set apart, made distinct for God. That means everybody who's a Christian has a reason for living, has a purpose in Christ. Being holy, being set apart to glorify God. Number five, this gospel is so beautiful because it's by grace. Paul says that the gospel is not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which God gave us in Christ before the ages began. This is incredible. This is incredible. Our salvation, I know these are basics. We never move past the basics. We never graduate from the gospel. Our salvation is by grace. It is not by works. Our salvation and calling are not a result of the way that you and I have lived. We don't have to make ourselves clean before we come to God. God has come to us. He has sent his son to us to cleanse us. Our salvation is because of God's own purpose and grace. That's so freeing. It's not because of what I've done or who I am. It's because he wants it to be this way. That means it's unshakable. It can never be taken because his purpose will stand. We don't have to be somebody special to be loved by God. God is somebody special who loves you. That's good news. It's not by works, it's by grace. So God has a purpose and calling for you to be set apart by his own purpose, and that is by grace. Number six, it's beautiful because it's been made visible. Paul says this in verse 10. All of what I've just said has been made visible now through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All of this is visible because Jesus came. He was visible. When he died, death itself died. When he was raised, a new hope for new life, eternal and immortality, was brought to life. See, before the resurrection, nobody was sure what life after death would be like, but after the resurrection, it's clear. So this is the gospel that can fortify us and give us confidence not to be ashamed of it in any situation. This is the gospel that invites us to share in suffering and that makes the suffering of publicly identifying with it worth it. It is the announcement that Jesus is Lord, that in him we are saved from death, from sin, from Satan, and even from the loving and just wrath of God. It is that in him we have a new purpose and a calling, and that none of that is by our own works, but it's all of God's grace, and that we can trust the certainty of this gospel because Jesus came, and he lived, and he preached, and he died, and he was buried, and he was raised, and he appeared to many, and he ascended into heaven, from which he now reigns. I struggle because, I mean, it all sounds a little rich. It's too much. It's only too rich if you've been in the living room your whole life, though. So come out into the Grand Canyon of the beauty of the gospel. Bathe in these things. Think about them. Put your faith in this gospel and you won't be ashamed. You'll be ready, even if it means suffering. After all, this is what Paul did. Verses 11 and 12. He said he was appointed as a preacher or herald and an apostle and teacher of this good news. And that meant that he suffered. But he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day, the day when Christ returns. He's able to guard the gospel. Paul is not ashamed. Paul is ready to suffer. I want you to hear this. He's ready to suffer not just because he knew some interesting things about God. He's ready to suffer because he knew God. He knew Jesus personally. He says, I know whom I have believed. As one translation puts it, I know the one whom I have believed. I want to hear this. Believing the right things about God is only useful if you know him. Theology is only useful if you pray. Say that there are two people at a party. It's a company party. The CEO is there. The two people are entry level. One of them, so they're, you know, they're entry level. They're both a little bit nervous, trying to kind of prove themselves somewhat at this party. One of them has memorized the CEO's resume. He knows it back and forth, right? The other one plays golf and goes to lunch with the CEO every Friday. Which of those two men or women is more confident at the party? The one who's got the resume memorized or the one who hangs out with the guy? The answer is obvious. It's the one who knows him, the one who knows him personally. So that's what I'm saying here. The same is true with God. If you know him, if you know all this theology that we've talked about that's so beautiful, that's so true, but points us to him, if you know him personally in prayer, you're not going to be ashamed. You're going to be afraid, maybe, but you'll be ready to publicly identify, to come out of the closet as a Christian. So Paul then urges Timothy in verses 13 and 14. He says, stick to what I've taught you in faith and in love, both of which are in Christ. Guard the message that I've entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in to you. That's the application for us. Stick to the gospel. Publicly identify with it and with Jesus. Don't change the good news. Guard it. Speak up for it. And take a look, if you would, quickly at verses 15 through 18. You remember them? I read them. It said, Paul talks about how all these people turned away from him. What I want to say to you from this is don't be discouraged when you see people turning away from this gospel. Don't let that shake your confidence. It's going to happen. They turned away from Paul. But there's going to be others like Onesiphorus who will refresh you, who will come and who will encourage you, even when maybe you're tempted to being ashamed. So I'll go so far as even to say, be like Onesiphorus. Don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Let's be a kind of people who encourage one another, who refresh one another. How are we going to do all this? By faith. Believe the good news. Jesus is Lord. It's good news. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you closeted about your faith in some of the circles that you run in? If people had a question about Christianity or about Christ and you're a Christian, would they know that they could come to you? Have you ever taken that step of trying to explain the gospel to somebody? See, people are curious. Many people want to know what this is that we believe. Some are desperate. Are you looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus? Are you ready and willing to share in suffering for the message about him? Let me ask you this one. Would you risk your personal reputation to invite somebody somewhere where they'll hear the gospel, to church or something else, or maybe even to share the gospel with them yourself? And if you're not a Christian, do you see why this good news would lead people to be bold about their faith, to be confident? Can you see now that Christian evangelism, at its truest, is not recruiting for a cause, but sharing an announcement of good news out of love for people? And might God be calling you right now to put your faith in this gospel so that you too could know this salvation, this calling, this grace, and this God, and then be sent out unashamed? So there's good reason to feel ashamed about the good news about Jesus, but there is much better reason not to, and to suffer whatever comes. Friends, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel. The first step is to admit that it's easy to be ashamed. The second step is to leave your living room through prayer, through reading the word, through fellowshipping with other Christians. drive out to the Grand Canyon of the gospel. Let it fill your vision. And then go, be unashamed, share in suffering, having been profoundly changed. This is a beautiful vision that people need to see. We're called to be salt and light. And this gospel is beautiful and powerful to give you confidence. So don't be ashamed. Let's pray.